Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And if you look down at verse number 43, once you found John chapter number 1, verse number 43, let's all stand for the reading of God's word tonight. All right, John chapter number 1 and verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And Jesus, I think, was a little surprised that Nathanael was so impressed by that. I think what we think is so miraculous to God is so easy. You know, Nathanael was not within eyesight. Philip had to go get him. But Jesus knew where Nathanael was, and Jesus knew where he was sitting, and Jesus knew all about the conversation, and Jesus knew all about his background and about his character and about who he was and where he was from. Jesus knows everything. And so he just mentioned, yeah, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. And he realized, well, only the Son of God could have done that. And then Jesus, I think, kind of, if you will let me say this, maybe chuckled a little bit. Said, boy, if this guy's impressed with that, man, you ought to just hang around. Follow me. I'm going to take you on a little 3-year journey. And I'll see if I can't impress you a little bit more. I'll see if I can't show you some greater things than what you just saw. And the title of our message tonight is entitled, Greater Things. Greater Things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, and stir something in us. Lord, we're kind of a mess sometimes as Christians. Lord, the things that we're so impressed by, and we think is so miraculous, is really just the tip of the iceberg of what you'd like to show us. And Lord, I pray that there would be a hunger in our hearts created throughout the message tonight for greater things. That, Lord, we wouldn't just be satisfied with what we've seen, but we would want to see greater things than these. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have a little fun here this evening with the first few minutes, because I'm going to talk about something that interests me and maybe will interest you. But I was climbing up above the offices. There's a secret trap door and back in the office area, and it's got a real hard combination. Only those gifted and those with the secret password can get into it. And actually, there's just a little rope hanging from the ceiling. You just pull it down and fold the stairs down, and you can climb up there. And we have stored up there things that, well, I don't even know. Some of it's from recent years. Some of it has been there probably since the foundations of the world. We don't even know what's in some of those boxes. And but every once in a while, I have to go up there looking for something. And that usually happens right before a big event, program time. We're trying to find things from previous years and we can't find them. So I've probably went up in that crawl space 5 or 6 times in the last 3 weeks searching around for something that I knew that I had put somewhere and I just wasn't sure where. And I came across something while I was going through the boxes that I was kind of pleased to find. When we finished our 30th year anniversary celebration, and we made out the little history books. I boxed all of the ones that were left over up in there and stored them up there, and never kept one out for myself, and never had one in my office, and there had been times where I wanted to look something up and couldn't. And so I found one and got it out and said, well, I'm going to keep this in my office, and I'll get a chance to look at this from time to time, at least know where it's at. And then later on that week, after we got the program done, it was laying on my desk, and I spent just a little bit of time one morning just flipping through the first, maybe 10, 15 pages of this booklet. I didn't have a whole lot of time, but I was just glancing through, looking at the highlights and looking at that, and just praising the Lord. Just praising the Lord. Now, for some of you, this is just going to be a stirring of your memories, because some of you were there when the church was founded in 1973, and the stories or the things I'll remind you of is just going to be a refreshing of your memory because you were there. For some of you, it's a history lesson. You know, there was a man that once said that you'll never figure out where you're going in life until you figured out where you've come from. And I think it's good for us to pause from time to time and look back at our roots and realize where we've come from and what great things God has done. And boy, I just had the time of my life flipping through this. I wrote this little thing at the beginning of it called the Tree Stump Pulpit. And Pastor Ross started Blessed Hope Baptist Church because he was encouraged to by another church that no longer wanted his services. Amen. The Tree Stump Pulpit. The day I'm not allowed to preach the truth of God's Word from this pulpit, I'll go find a tree stump and preach the truth from it. Robert Ross was only into the second year of his first pastorate when he made that announcement from the pulpit. The young pastor was, this sounds like something a young preacher would say, amen, you know. The only problem is people take you up on that kind of stuff if you're not careful, you know. The young pastor was preaching the Word of God hard and straight, and as a result, people were getting saved and Christians were growing, but not everyone was happy. A core group of people in this old established denominational church didn't care much for old time religion and hellfire and brimstone preaching, so a few months later, they voted out Pastor Ross. Furthermore, this same group let it be known that anyone who wanted that kind of preaching wasn't welcome back either. What are we going to do? Came the question as Pastor Ross's phone rang again and again during the next week. Finally, it was decided that a Sunday service should be held, and one of the families offered their home as a meeting place. 34 people assembled together on Sunday morning, May 13, 1973, in a borrowed living room. When Pastor Ross arrived that morning, there was a surprise waiting him. One of the men had taken the time to secure a stump from a nearby woods, and from that stump, this dear brother made a pulpit. And from that pulpit, the truth rang out once again. A church was birthed that day, the Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Jasonville, Indiana. And most of us here know that story of the tree stump pulpit. And I remember it in my mind. I was there. I saw that Sunday morning. I can still remember the sap dripping out of the sides of that tree stump. And it was kind of sticky and a mess. And old Bob Swaby didn't even take the time really to clean all the dirts off the root. It was kind of dirty. It was kind of raggedy looking. He didn't even find the best of tops and didn't sand it and varnish it to it. He just found a board and kind of put it on there. And Pastor told me, I didn't realize this later, but Dad told me while he was preaching, there was ants crawling up the thing and up and across the top and back down again because there was ants coming out of this stump. But that's our heritage. That's one of the great things that we can look back at and see. One of the great things, you know. That was a pretty remarkable year. The first service, 34 people was present. You say, God did a great thing. Yes, He did. He did a great thing. And I flipped the page and began to look a little bit at other things that had happened. And you get over here, and there was the Charter Membership Sunday and the first baptism that was held at a place called the Graveyard Pit, an old stripper pit called the Graveyard Pit. And we'd go down there, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life, and sing Trust and Obey as one would come out, another one would go in, and we buried them in the graveyard pit, but we raised them to walk in newness of life, and Pastor baptized, did his baptismal services there. I looked in here and saw the flyer for the first revival that we had there during that first year, and then I flipped over to 1974, and again, I'm just telling you a few things. In February of 1974, the Sunday before Valentine's Day, there's a little flyer we found back in the archives, and Pastor decided to call that Broken Heart Sunday. And at this time, folks, we had been averaging about 30s and 40s and sometimes into the 50s, but Broken Heart Sunday. And there's a little flyer, it was kind of interesting. It says, you will break my heart if you don't come to Sunday school at 9:30 on Broken Heart Sunday, February 10th, 1974, at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. You will find two pieces of red paper enclosed. They are part of the big heart I have. Please come and bring the pieces of my heart so my heart won't be broken. One piece is for you, and the other piece is for a special friend you want to invite. So you see what they did? They sent every member of the church. They had a heart, and they had a red heart, and they cut it up into a bunch of pieces and sent it to the people and said, bring your piece, and bring a friend to bring the other piece, and we'll put this heart back together on the Sunday. Well, this is high-tech stuff, folks. You ought to be getting excited about that. Oh, there's probably people grumbling about promotion back then, too, probably, but that's what we did. And for the first time, we had 79, broke 75 for the first, had 79 in attendance on Broken Heart Sunday. And that was exciting. I mean, folks, 79 may not seem like much to y'all now, but back then, woo! I mean, I'm telling you what, that was big doings. That was a big deal. And then we had a good time there. And then Pastor got the idea in November that he would have, let's see, I think there's a little thing about it somewhere in here too. This is interesting stuff. So he was going to have on November 24th, 1974, he was going to have Psalms 100 Sunday. Now, this was interesting, okay? We had 106 theater seats in that garage, and Pastor said if we fill up every one of these seats, 106 people that comes on that Sunday morning, Pastor Ross would sing a special. He would sing a special in church, a solo special in church. Well, that got us motivated. We wanted to see that happen, so the people got out and worked hard, and it was the first time in the history of the church that we broke 100 in the old garage. 106 people showed up that Sunday, and Pastor Ross, true to his word, sang, and then everybody was sorry that they brought people after that, you know. What were we thinking? Why in the world did we work so hard? We must have been out of our mind. Now, folks, let me tell you something. We walked around that day saying, boy, isn't this great? Isn't God done a great thing here? Boy, isn't God doing great things for us? And there was just an excitement about that. And there was a fervor about that. And boy, I'm telling you what, 106 people. I know to maybe some big city church that wasn't much. But for a bunch of people down there meeting in a garage, that was a big doings. That was a big deal, you know. We thought that was great. I flipped over and just looked real quickly in 1975. And, oh, by the way, in 74 also was when we bought our first bus in 1974. Now, practically just about from the first Sunday the church was in existence, we ran a van for a long time. But we got our first official bus. Have you seen Friendly Freddy? Here's the little flyer that they made up and passed it out. And I don't know who drew that. I think Anita Swaby may have drawn that. A picture of a bus. And look at that bus. It's got a mouth on the grill and eyeballs. Have you seen Friendly Freddy? Now, Brother Brewer, this is before high-tech printing came about. You know, this was state-of-the-art back in those days. And we passed these flyers all over the place and introduced the fact that we would begin to run a bus ministry. And from that time, from 1974 on, Pastor got the idea of painting it bright red with white stripes. And you know what? Every bus we've bought since then has been bright red with white stripes. And we mostly do that so that if anybody ever pulls out in front of us, in court of law, they'll never be able to convince the judge they didn't see it coming. Amen. They'll never be able to convince the judge they didn't see that big red bus coming. And that was Friendly Freddy. And he was the first bus back in 1974. And we got into the bus ministry and began to buy buses after that. 1975, Easter Sunday. We got Easter Sunday coming up. 1975, Easter Sunday. We had 130 people show up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Easter Sunday of 1975. I mean, that was neat. That was exciting. And we, by the way, the Lord allowed us to purchase land that year. And I'm going to tell you something. When we had 130 on Easter Sunday, we were walking around saying, isn't this great? Man, this is great. Isn't this great? And we were excited. When God miraculously, and I'll pastor, I tell the story this one of these days, and he knows details a lot better than mine. But really, folks, the ground we sit on right now, God allowed us to get in a miraculous fashion. And we showed up over here in the droves, that little congregation. And boy, I tell you what, we brought sickles and mowers and went to cleaning this up. And we were so excited. And everybody, I mean, the harder we worked, the more we smiled. And we'd stop and the ladies would fix something and we'd eat. And we'd all sit around saying, isn't this great? man, this is great, you know. And God did great things for us. He just did great things for us. We got into October of 1975. And by the way, this was kind of a neat thing. In October of 1975, it was the first month that for a whole month we averaged over 100. That's the average for the whole month. We averaged 100. And boy, for a brand new church still meeting down there in the garage, that was a big deal. And boy, we were excited. And then I've got a picture here in here that I just love this picture. I really do. And because it brings back a lot of memories. But here's Pastor flanked by three men on either side. And him and Brother Charles in the middle holding on to a shovel. And they're breaking ground right where you're sitting right here. These six men took shovels and broke ground and had a groundbreaking. Get this, in November of 1975, of course, the time of year you're supposed to begin to build a church, you know. I mean, why wait till the weather's good? Let's start in November. And we did. And by the grace of God, a bunch of men showed up and sacrificed, and ladies showed up and worked, and teenagers showed up and worked, and all through the winter time, freezing, rainy, snowy, cold, sloppy, this church just kept going up, and God kept blessing, you know. And you know what? The harder we worked, the more we'd look around and say, isn't this great? Man, isn't God doing great things? Isn't this great? And everybody was of one mind and one heart about that. Everyone sure agreed. God sure was doing great things. Boy, he has, folks. I'm reminding you a little bit of that God's done a lot of great things here. God's done a lot of great things here. He sure has. And boy, we were excited. Now, this is, I think, one of the most amazing things. Let me flip over to 1976. And these are just facts and figures about the year. Now, we start a building program, and you started in November. I know that the dedication Sunday was in July, but I think we moved into it. Do you remember in May? June? June, we moved into it. Now watch this, folks. This is during a building program, okay? Let me share with you the average average monthly attendance during our building program, okay? In November of 75, it was 112. In December, it was 109. In January, it was 98. In February, it was 122. In March, it was 145 we averaged in attendance. In April, it was 171. In May, it was 154. And in June, it was 161. And July, when we had the dedication, 166. Now, we went from an average of under 100. Now, folks, if you've never done this, most churches during a building program split about five times. This church almost doubled during a building program. I mean, folks, God's great. God did great things for us. I mean, I don't know if you really understand. That's astounding. That in January to be averaging 98 and in July to average 166. And not just because we got a new building, now we've got room. All during that to be going up and up and up. And you know what? People would show up and God kept sending folks and people would come in and people were getting saved. And everybody was saying, isn't this great? And God did great things for us, you see. And that's amazing. During that, in 1976, we started new ministries, a children's church for the first time. First time we had a daily radio broadcast. We started additional bus routes. We had our Good Neighbor program that provided foods and clothes for the needy. And I'm going to tell you, every time something new would happen, a new bus would be purchased or a new ministry would start, man, pastor would get up here and announce it, and everybody would shake their head and say, isn't this great? God did great things for us. God has done many, many great things for us. And then we go into 1977, and I'll just hit this real quickly. But 1977, let me just read this for you, folks. In January of 1977, we averaged 145 in Sunday school, or I think in Sunday school. February, 182. March, 186. April, 253. May, 223. June, 221. July, 229. I mean, now we're up. Averaging, I mean, just normal average attendance, and everybody's saying, isn't this great? And people are getting saved, and folks' lives are being changed, and God's adding to the church. And you know what? People are excited. God's done great things here. And boy, I mean, during that year, we had a Valentine banquet, and we had revival meetings, and we had nursing homes continue, and some new ones start. We took youth trips, and missionaries came and went, and we took on several missionaries. And you know what? God's done a lot of great things here. God's done great things here. And you know something? That ought to be exciting to us. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole history of the church there, but I'm going to tell you, folks, if you'll look from 1973 to 1977 and just look at that first handful of 4 or 5 years, I mean, you can't say anything except what happened in that stretch of time was a miracle. God did great things here. Now, I have a feeling that Jesus Christ is looking down from heaven right now and saying this to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, you think that's great? I'd like to show you some greater things. Amen. You were impressed by all that? I'd like to see a lot more than that done. Now, I'm not belittling for 1 second what God has done, nor do I want to forget or be unthankful for what God has done. But folks, if we're not careful, we spend all our time talking about the great things that happened long ago, and God wants us to show us greater things than these right now. You see, I think that what we understand here is this. We can spend our life reading about history, or we can decide to just make some history. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Are you satisfied with the great things God has done? No. I'm happy about them. I'm thankful for them. I'm stirred by them. But every time I read a page of our history, I hear a little voice whisper in my ear, greater things, greater things, greater things, greater things, greater things, greater things. And I just think that God wants to show us greater things. Hey, Nathaniel, you were impressed by that? The fact that I could see you sitting under a fig tree, that was impressive. Where do you see me heal leprosy? Where do you see me feed 5,000? I'll follow that up by feeding 4,000. Where do you see me raise the dead? Where do you see me make the blind see and the lame walk and the palsy healed? Hey, you haven't seen anything yet. I've got greater things that I'd like to show you. Now, folks, I believe with all my heart, God's trying to get a message across to Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this time of our history. And that message is this. I'd like to show you some greater things. But there's a real danger in the time and place we find ourselves in our church's growth in history. It's pretty easy, Pastor, to look around like we did just a few minutes ago. And we are thankful. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for what God's doing right now. And I'm thankful for what we have. But I just can't help but wonder if God wants to show us some greater things. Let me ask you this, folks. Let me just bring some observations. By the way, John chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Well, let's go there real quick. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. I want to show you that's not the only time that Jesus mentioned that there were going to be greater things happening. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And I won't read the entire story here, but if you read down beginning in chapter 5, verse number 1, there was a man that was afflicted, and he was laying at the pool of Bethesda there, and he was waiting for there was a local legend that the waters would move at a certain time, and the first one that would get into the water would be healed. And of course, he never could get there first because of his physical condition. And he laid there and waited and laid there and waited, and finally Jesus came by. And verse number 8, Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Now, folks, this is amazing to me. Every time I see Jesus showing his disciples greater things, every time I see him raise the bar, the disciples that truly loved Christ stood in awe and wonder and applauded and was thrilled by what they saw. But what amazes me is every time Jesus did something miraculous and great, there was always these little group of Pharisees that were standing there griping and whining and complaining and clucking their tongue and nitpicking and trying to find something wrong with it. Something wrong with it. You see, and it says verse number 11, he answered them, verse 10, "And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." That's amazing to me. This guy was crippled. He just got healed. Jesus said, "Take up thy bed and walk." He walks out, healed, a miracle's happened, and hey, bud, you're not supposed to be carrying that on Sunday. I'm telling you, folks, we're so busy nitpicking, we can't see the miracles that are happening right in front of us. I mean, God's doing great things. God wants to show us greater things. And if we're not careful, we end up in being, listen, you can be in the group of disciples that stand in awe and wonder at the great things God's doing. Or if you're not careful, you can let your heart turn into a critic and sit around. And every time something good happens, you got to undermine it with some little smart remark or some calloused, unthoughtful remark and discourage the brethren. And why don't you get on Jesus' side? Why don't you get on Jesus' side? Let me ask you, is it beating in your heart tonight? Is there a hunger inside of you that says, God, I want to see greater things. I want to see greater. How about a Sunday school teachers? You've seen some great things, haven't you, since you taught your class. I mean, if we took time right now and said, Sunday school teachers, I want you to stand up and I want you to tell me two or three things that's happened in the last couple years that, I mean, you just sat in your class and stood there and said, wow, this is God. God's here. God's doing this. And maybe some visits you made where you went into the homes of some of these young people and you had opportunity to lead parents to the Lord. And God's shown you some great things. Listen, I'm glad for that. And that's thrilling and that's encouraging. But don't you hear the voice of Christ? Greater things. Greater things. Greater things. I mean, are you comfortable? Are you happy? Are you satisfied with what you've seen? Are you just satisfied with the students you have? Or can you hear God saying, greater things? Greater. How about it, bus captain? Has it just gotten to be easy? I mean, hey, it's a lot easier just to go visit those regulars and see if we can keep maintain a certain level. And praise God, we've got the stories and we've got the blessings and we've got the miracles. And God's shown us a lot of great things. But I just have a funny feeling He wants to show us greater things. I think God's wanting to stir right now and show us greater things. And do you want to see it? Do you want to see it? Or is it? Have you gotten comfortable? I mean, I don't care what ministry you're in, nursing home ministry or children's church ministry. Oh, but Pastor Jerry, we're doing good. We've even seen some great things happen. I don't know about you, but I keep hearing Jesus say, hey, you think that was something? Just hang on, bud.
Yes.
I mean, just stick with me. I mean, hey, you know what? You haven't seen the tip of the iceberg yet. You're impressed by what's happened so far around here. Don't you realize I want to manifest? I want to quadruple. I want to do it 10 times, 7 times 70, the blessings that I've given you so far. Folks, I think sometimes it's not God that's the problem. It's that we've just got satisfied and comfortable. And it's a lot easier just to do the minimum and talk about the great things that happened back when. Rather than have our hearts stirred in a vision, a fresh vision of what God wants to do. Now, as I've read this story here, you get over here in verse number 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know why he made himself equal with God? Because he was equal with God. He was God the Son. You know, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now watch verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And Jesus said to Nathanael, you think what you saw was impressive? Follow me, Buster. I'll show you greater things than this. And then he said, hey, you're upset about what I did here? You're mad about what I did here? You guys better fasten your seatbelts, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, because the Father's going to do greater works than these through me. Just hang on. Just keep following me. Just watch what I'm going to do. Now let me show you the most amazing of all of the verses where Jesus talks about greater works and greater things. And that's in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 12. And here we have spoken in the Passover chamber. I mean, this is right after the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is giving last instructions to his disciples as they're getting ready to walk out of that room and towards Gethsemane. And Jesus says, and for sake of time, we'll jump down to verse number 12. And Jesus says to the disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now this is amazing to me. See, Jesus told Nathanael, hey, you're impressed by that? I'm going to do greater works than that. Stick around. And then he said to the Pharisees, this made you mad? Well, just get figuring on getting a lot madder, because the Father's going to do greater works than these. And then he gets ready to leave the earth, and he turns around to us and says, guess what? You see all this stuff I've done? You're going to do greater works. You're going to do greater works because I go to my Father. You know what he was saying? He said, I'm handing the baton. I'm handing the baton to you. I'm not going to be here. I'll send my spirit to help you. But I expect you not to do less than me. I expect you to do greater things than I did. I don't know about you, but I'm motivated. I'm stirred by this. Greater things. God wants to do greater things. God wants to do greater things. Now, I read the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I see, and we could gone all the way through there, and we didn't have time, and we could have kept going, and it wasn't just in those early years. All through the history of this church, God has had visitations and movements, and God has used programs and people and ministries in amazing ways and empowered things, and people have gotten saved. But listen to me, folks. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Don't you hear God say, I want to show you greater things than these? You think this is something? You think the first 30 years was something? Don't you understand? I've got greater things that I want to show you. Folks, I'm a little worried. I'm a little scared. I'll be honest with you. I've spent some time praying about this, kind of brokenhearted lately. It seems like the more we try to get the congregation stirred, Pastor, and it's not everybody, but folks, we've just kind of hunkered down. We've gotten resistant. Wait a minute. Have we moved from the group of the excited disciples that said, yeah, I can't wait till tomorrow. Man, I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. Amen. Wow, every time we think that he's blown our mind and he's done all he can do, he gets, man, do you remember? I mean, we were impressed with the feeding of the 5,000. And before we laid our head on our pillows that night, he was standing on a boat and still in the waves. Yeah. I mean, the more we hang with him, the more amazing things we see. I just think God's word just keeps saying greater things, greater things, greater things. Let me tell you a little bit about the folks in the early days, because I can speak to that. You know what? That little core group of people at the beginning of this church, they prayed to see great things done. And if we're going to see greater things, then we've got to pray also. They prayed to see great things done. And if we're going to see greater things, we must pray also. Let me ask you something. Let me ask you to decide to get hungry about seeing something greater than what you have read or could read in this little history book. And God's allowed us to see some milestones. God's allowed us to see some firsts. But there's still a lot of firsts we haven't seen. I can take you to months and years and show you the statistics, and there's times we've been, for an entire year, averaged in the 200s for an entire year. But you know what? We've never averaged for an entire year 300. Now, see, I'm making some of you a nervous wreck right now. Let me ask you something. Are you comfortable? Is it just a lot easier to be where we're at? Is it just, I mean, this is good enough. For years and years, on the way home, we would drive by a little sign out there, as when we used to live over towards Lewis. A little sign on the highway that pointed down the road towards where we lived. And for years and years, that little sign pointed to a small church that, about a half mile down there. And that sign had a little arrow on it, and it announced the name of that church. And it said, the Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church. And you know, even as a teenager, I just shook my head at that. I think some other folks have taken it over then and think it's a Baptist church anymore. But the Little Flock, Primitive Baptist Church. The Little Flock. Now that, I don't get that. That bothers me. Why in the world would someone name your church the Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church? Oh, because you don't understand. We're just a few. We're just a few. And where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of thee. Amen. You know? It's us and them, and we're very happy that it's just us and them. And if people do come and visit, we look at them strange and funny and try not to shake their hand in hopes that they'll not come and make this the Big Flock Primitive Baptist Church, because we like the Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church. You know what? We can look at somebody that's running 15 or 20 and it seems to be satisfied, and that bothers us. But you know what? It's just as wrong to get to a point where you're running 200 or 220 or 230 week in, week out, year in, year out. And you know what? It doesn't bother anybody.
That's right.
Well, it bothers me. Amen. I told the teens the other day, I'm so sick of walking back. And don't get me wrong. It's not that I'm unthankful for what God's. I'm thankful for what's God. But I'm sick and tired of walking by a sign and seeing 230, 240, 250, 230, 240, 230, 235, 226, year after year, month after month. Well, listen, folks, have we just got comfortable? I keep hearing this voice say, greater things! Greater things! Greater things! Well, folks, we're not going to see it if we don't begin to pray for it. You know, you can sign a paper and that's good. But you know what? If you don't pray, it don't matter. You can take the little reminder cards and you can put them up everywhere, but you don't. I got an idea. You know what? It doesn't take a lot of time to pray. Put those little reminder things up in your car, and every time you see one, put it by the light switch in your house, put it by the front door, put it where you're going to be in your office, put it wherever you're going to be, and every time you pass it, put your hand on it and say, God, please, greater things, God, greater things. Amen. Amen. See, I don't understand folks that sulk and pout and whine when a preacher gets up and says, let's do something big for God. I just think that that's a good indication that you're probably backslidden. That you've gotten comfortable, that the fire's gone out, that the burden for souls are no longer there. Hey, they're carrying their bed on the Sabbath. Yep. Guy just got healed. You're worried about that? We nitpick over the details. And Jesus told about the Pharisees, he says, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Pick over little things. And you know what? God's wanting to show us greater things. Yes. Greater things, you see. This group that saw the great things, they sacrificed to see the great things done. I've decided I'm going to sacrifice to see greater things. See, let me just tell you a little story, folks. Brother Charles, Sister Ruthie was listening to that, and they were remembering those days, and Pastor and his wife was remembering those days, and some other folks in here seen a lot of what I just talked about. But you know what? There's a part of them, if they'd be truthful with me, and you that said, oh yeah, those were great, those were great. Man, those were hard days. You know why? Because one of the reasons they were great is because of the level of sacrifice that those folks were willing to expend in order for God to use them to see great things. See, I think that we're never going to see the greater things till we decide to sacrifice like the ones that saw the great things. You see, I just decided, I made some decisions. I'm willing to sacrifice in order to see God bless this church in an unusual way. And I mean that. I've told the Lord afresh and anew, I want to help in ways I've never helped. I want to sacrifice in time and energy. I want to sacrifice financially. I want to do whatever it takes. Listen, folks, this church wasn't built over the with the people's leftovers. It was built with their first fruits. And we've changed. You don't see great things or greater things done by giving God leftovers. That's it. I love my wife and I'll eat whatever she puts in front of me. But I'll tell you, I don't like leftovers as much as I like the first time it was made. I'll eat whatever. I'm not a picky eater. But I really, if I had my druthers, would fatten up my two black labs with those leftovers because I like it fresh, hot off the stove. Now, I will eat them, honey, I promise you. And I'm not complaining. I've had a lot of leftovers in my life, but I don't like, and I think the truth is, if you're honest, you don't like it either as well as when it's fresh. And you know what? Let me just share something with you. God don't like leftovers. I mean, folks, you read this book from one to the other, and you know what God says? Unashamedly, unapologetically, God says, I want what's first, and I want your best. Yes, he does. You know why he can say that? Because he can say, I deserve it, because he's God. And he does deserve it. I mean, all the way through the Old Testament, folks, and all the way through the New Testament, God doesn't lower his standard on this. He's not satisfied with leftovers. Leftover money, leftover time, leftover energy. He's not said he wants the best of everything we've got, and he's deserving of it, and his work is deserving of it. I was pastoring that church down in Brazil, Indiana, and you know, God opened my eyes to some things. I mean, he did. Pastor's seen this in his life. We bought a little piece of property and bought a building there, and we're finished. It was already remodeled. We remodeled some parts of it. Was trying to spruce it up, make it look like church, and have church in it. And you, if you want to misunderstand this, misunderstand it. But I just think we need to take a look at this. And a lady came to me and she said, "You know, this whole front area needs curtains."
We need curtains in this front foyer. And I said, yes, we do.
And she said, you know what? They're about the size of the windows of my windows at home. And I said, is that right? And she said, yes. And I was going to go buy me some new curtains. So yep. I'm going to buy me some new curtains. And the other ones I have, I'll bring here and put in the church.
You're right.
And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. That if someone would have took a knife and stuck it in my heart, everything I know about the Bible, that went against my grain. That bothered me. Oh, Pastor, you just ought to be thankful for what people are willing. Hogwash. That's God's work. I wanted to say, has it ever occurred to you that maybe you ought to buy the new curtains and put them in God's work for God's house and keep those old shabby things you've got, the secondhand ones, the leftover ones, and keep those in your house?
Amen.
Folks, that's a small illustration, a small thing, but what I'm telling you is that's our mentality a lot of times. I mean, we want to collect what we want to collect, we want to have what we want to have, we want to buy what we want to buy, we want to go where we want to go, and then what do we got left over to give to God? God's not satisfied. You know what? God never blesses a church where people are in the leftover business. Well, Pastor, I know you need some things done around here. Let me tell you, I'll see what time I have left over next week and see if I can come over and give you a few hours. I think God's looking down there saying, what? Excuse me? Why don't you sacrifice? Why don't you give them the best? I know everybody's got schedules, but I think, good night. That's our mentality. Well, if I have the time, if I get everything else lined out, then maybe.
Yeah.
Well, you know, folks, if you get back into the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, those folks didn't give leftovers. They gave first fruits. And I think if we're going to see God take this to the next level and do the greater things he wants us to see, we're going to have to get off this. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to buy what I want. I'm going to have what I want. I'm going to collect what I want. And then, God, I'll see what I can do for you. I just think that that's not God's plan. You see, I don't think it's God's plan. You see, I think as I looked at the history, I thought this also. They worked to see great things done. And if we're going to see the greater things done, folks, we need to get busy too. Now, it's easy to read those statistics and talk about those months and years as in a few sentences, but folks, untold hours and hours and hours of door knocking and visiting and praying, and showing up to work parties and building and sweating. Work, 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 work. God's work cannot be done, folks, by the slothful or the lazy. It takes people that are committed to roll up their sleeves and say, I'm going to do the extra. I don't know about you, but I keep hearing these words, greater things, greater things, greater things. Let me just illustrate something to you because I think it's a small thing. We had about 800 packets, and Mrs. Bowden and Robert Petz and some of the other, Mrs. Fulkerson, had helped put together some of these packets that we hang on the doors. And they volunteer their time, and that's what they do. They yell at me if I don't bring them fast enough. And they I know you need them right now. I know. I'll get them to you. Amen. But they do. Bless their hearts. And Pastor came the other day, and we had about 800 of these ahead. And he said, Jerry, you know what would be nice if we could get a half sheet of paper that talks about the spring campaign and slide it in every one of them. And I thought, man, I got to take those packets back over to Robert and Mrs. Bowden and make them slide all these papers in here. They'll shoot me if I come in the door with that. So, no, they wouldn't either. But I didn't. But I thought, you know, we had to have them. We need them now. And I told Jonathan, I said, you know what? Seems like every time we need something around here, we're pulling kids out of the school to help here and there. But I said, I'll tell you what. And you know, I just got a little calculator out. I mean, I'm a principal. I know how to use a calculator, amen. I got my little calculator out, and I said, we got about 40 students that are in junior high and high school. Let's see, 800 divided by 40. And I said to Jonathan, right, I went in to talk to Brother Reiser, and I said, hey, this is what we're going to do. You grab about three or four of those kids out here at a time, and you have them grab 20 packets and just slide a paper in 20 packets. As soon as they get their 20 done, they go back to their seat. I stood there and watched them for a while and timed a few of them. Most of them weren't away from their desk for 5 or 10 minutes. They were back there doing their schoolwork. Didn't take much. You know what? 40 kids doing 20 at a time and get a lot of work done.
Sure they can.
Get a lot in a short amount of time. You know what? It didn't cost anybody a whole lot. You know what the problem in the work of God is, folks? Too many times there's a small few trying to carry the entire load. I mean, that's just everywhere. You just go ahead, just pick the phone up and call any pastor you want to call and talk to them. Any church situation just about across the board. And you know what the problem is? You've got a handful, a short little handful that's trying to carry the bulk of the load. Well, folks, many hands make light work. And one of the things I thought about was this, and I think God wanted me to say this tonight, was, you know what? Wouldn't it be a lot better if we all took 20 packets instead of four or five people trying to do 800?
Yeah. Right.
And I know not everybody does the same work or the same type of ministry, and I know we can't distribute everything evenly, but what I'm saying is there's a place for you here that you're needed. There's a place to serve.
Right.
And folks, if you're just coming and showing up and sitting and soaking in, and you're not giving out and you're not serving, then make an appointment with pastor and let God stir your heart and say, listen, maybe I can't do a lot, but I can do something. If she can do it, and if Robert Pets on chemo can sit there and stuff packages, I can do something. If God's given me health, I can do something. I can do something for God. It's not my job for me to show up and enjoy the fruits of everyone else's labor. It's just as important for me to be here also being one of those that serve in some capacity, doing something, carrying my load. Well, folks, that's the only way we're going to see the greater things. I think God says, hey, you like this so far? I got to look around here and say, Lord, this is a blessing. I like this. You got some stories to tell, Pastor? Oh, my goodness sakes. I've got a bunch written down. We don't have time to tell them tonight. I mean, I can tell you about youth trips and youth revivals and missionary trips and soul winning experiences and Sunday school classes. I mean, were y'all here on May 11th, 2003? And watched God bring in 423? Well, that's good. That ought to do us for a decade. I mean, is that, you know, boy, that's good. I got my picture. Got my picture. I don't know. Every time I look at that picture, Chad, I just keep greater things. Come here the other night on the program, and I watched this auditorium packed in stuff of that program. All I could think of was I was watching it filling up. Brother Eric, God bless him, he's in there pushing people and kicking people and shoving people and cramming people in and doing everything he can to put one more person in this. And I'm just sitting up here saying, God, wouldn't it be great if Sunday mornings were like this? Wouldn't this be great?
Amen.
I mean, if we had to knock a wall out or do something, wouldn't that be neat? Folks, are you stirred anymore? Do you need to be stirred? Have you got to the place where where God just kind of got down on me a little bit and said, Jerry, you know what the problem is? You're too happy with the great things. You're not willing to pay the price for the greater things. Why don't you hang around, son? Why don't you let me do everything I want to do? Why don't you get on board? Why don't you sacrifice a little more? Why don't you pray a little more? Why don't you work a little more and just see what God might... Listen, see what I want to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God wants to show us greater things. Greater things. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd move us and stir us, Lord. And Lord, you know, Lord, that this message started with me. I'm not after anybody. There's nobody in here that's got any kind of problem, Lord, that I'm not facing and fighting in my life. Lord, it's just easy to get comfortable and complacent. But God, I just think you're coming back soon. And you said to occupy till I come, Lord. We understand that that's a military term, to occupy land, to occupy territory, not to just occupy space, but to advance the cause, to do more. And Lord, I want to first of all take a minute and thank you, Lord, for the great things that you've allowed us to see here in the 30-plus year history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But Lord, I just think there's more. I just think up in heaven you shake your head sometimes at what we get so excited about. You want to say to us, hey, you think that's a big deal? You think that's amazing? You think that's miraculous? Why don't you get on board? Why don't you stick with me? Lord, we know that no good thing is ever going to happen here if it doesn't come through you. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But Lord, I pray that you you'd burden our heart to pray like we've never prayed before and sacrifice like we've never sacrificed before and work like we've never worked before. And God, to put our efforts into something that's going to be eternal and lasting, not into a bunch of stuff that's just going to burn up one day. So stir our hearts, Lord. Get us ready. Get us ready, because I have this feeling, Lord, you're wanting to show up with some greater things. Help us, Lord, to be ready to see that happen.